pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now that we would understand your heart and that you would form a heart like that within us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Mosul is a city in Iraq, and it's the site of the ancient Nineveh. So Nineveh is the city that we'll be considering from many thousands of years ago. Now the place, if you geographically go, is called Mosul. Back in 2014, when ISIS were trying to form their caliphate, they attacked the city and took control. You might remember it possibly in the news. Churches at the time were turned to mosques, monasteries and manuscripts were destroyed. Houses of Christians and Shiite Muslims were marked as ISIS property and robbed. People were threatened to convert or die. Children, women, men, everyone was affected. Some were raped, some were murdered, some Christians were even crucified, and many, many people fled in fear. After that happened, later on, a report came through. October 9, 2014 was the date that I wrote down or when I recorded it. In Mosul and the surrounding areas, some Iraqi Christian ministry workers stayed on. In the face of such danger and persecution, they supplied people with food and clothing and beds and medicine. As they shared the hope of Jesus, they said that many people turned to follow Christ. At the time, one worker said, "The greatest challenge in the ministry right now is not whether these people will accept Christ or not. In all our travel to deliver aid and preach God's word, we did not find anyone opposed to or rejecting our message." So he's not talking about the ISIS fighters. Talking about the people who stayed or were impacted by them. The challenge is how and when we'll reach all those people with the message of salvation in the squares, sidewalks, roads, inside the tents and out, and everywhere. So imagine that you're a Christian and you were living in that place at that time. You're a Christian in Mosul, you saw all these things happen. Your town torn apart by these fighters, your friends, your family having horrible things happen to them, or they might have even been killed. What if one of those ISIS fighters, you know, months or years later, came to you, you know, a Christian who was in that town where these things happened, and they said that they wanted to find out about the Jesus that you follow? How would you respond? Would you want judgment against them, or would you show them mercy? Would you say, go to hell, or go to Christ? Now, we sit here in Oak Flats and we think one thing, right? We think, okay, yep, that's the correct answer. But if we were actually one of those people who'd gone through those things and had, you know, someone who we might even recognize who was in the town at that time then come to us later, you know, in our hearts, we might want to respond in a different way. This is a little bit like the situation in Jonah, isn't it? We, last week, considered what the Ninevites were like, what the Assyrians were like, what they did to other nations. They were a wicked and bloodthirsty people. Established as historical fact, and they even like wrote it up or, you know, carved it up on artifacts that we have today. But in the book of Jonah, it is those people who turn to God. And here in chapter 4, we see Jonah's reaction as someone from another nation. So keep your Bibles open. We're going to work our way through Jonah chapter 4. The first point is gracious God. Anger is a very revealing emotion, isn't it? There's a direct link, isn't there, between what we care deeply about and our response to something if we get angry about it. Anger erupts from within. Sometimes we can catch it and hold on to it, but other times it just comes out as a response to something we really care about. If someone is angry, without telling us, they can tell us that they care about something, that they're affected by something, and Jonah's anger here is very telling. Chapter 3, when Jonah preached to Nineveh, the Ninevites repented, God relented, and the city was not destroyed. Start of chapter 4, we see Jonah's response. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he was angry. Deep down, Jonah sees these things going on, and his rage swells up at what God has done. And so here we have another prayer of Jonah, don't we? It's not a prayer of thanks and hope like when he prayed inside the fish's belly in chapter 2. No, here it's a prayer of frustration. It's a prayer of resentment against God. God, I knew this is the kind of thing that you do. That lot deserved to be punished, but But you had mercy on them. You're a soft touch, God. And now a few of our questions, our wonderings from earlier in the book are answered, aren't they? We didn't really talk about it in that first week, but chapter 1, why did Jonah run away? Was it because he was scared of the Ninevites? Well, he answers it here for us, doesn't he? It's not because he was worried that the Ninevites were attacking, God would attack them for his message, so much that he was worried that they would receive God's grace and mercy. Chapter 2, did Jonah wholeheartedly return while he was praying inside the fish? There was a turn there, wasn't there? But it would seem it wasn't wholehearted because he still held this resentment towards the people that he was going to go speak to. Last week, chapter 3, when the king says, who knows, will God relent? You know, God may relent and turn with compassion from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Well, we said maybe Jonah knows. Jonah knew. He knew all along, didn't he, that God would relent. That was why he ran away. And so as Jonah prays in chapter 4, we see something else that's very interesting. Jonah is not just praying a set of random words, but he's praying some very precious words from Israel's history. And in fact, they're words from a time when God had mercy on Israel. So, going back, after God miraculously saved Israel from Egypt in the Exodus, God took the Israelites, to Mount Sinai. They stayed at the bottom of the mountain, Moses went up to the top, and God gave the law to Moses for the people. But Moses was up on the mountain for quite a while, and down below, the people started to get restless, and they began to form a golden calf. They made a golden calf, and they started to worship it. Now, Moses finishes with the Lord. He goes back down, and with the Ten Commandments, which he's carved onto tablets, he sees this in his anger that people have turned away from God. He then smashes the tablets. So Moses is very upset at what the people had done. But did God wipe the Israelites off the face of the earth? You know, did God give up on them at that moment? No. God had compassion on them. And so what we see then is God tell Moses, make up some new tablets, carve into those tablets what I've already told you, come back up the mountain. Now Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, and this is what God says about himself when Moses gets up there. God says, now we're considering the context of what the people have done. He says he is the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Israel were at their worst. You know, God had done all these great things for them, and they'd rejected him. But God had mercy on Israel at that time. That was a very famous moment, and a very compelling, and it just fills out God's character, doesn't it, when God says that about himself? And it's a core thing for Israel and the Israelites. Jonah knew this about God's character. Jonah, in fact, relied on it, didn't he, when he was drowning in the sea? But Jonah didn't want that aspect of God's character, his compassion, his mercy, his love, to be extended to others like the Ninevites. He didn't want them to experience that of God's character. But God's character doesn't change, does it? God always has mercy to those who turn to him. So Jonah knows this and he prays about it, but he's got this really callous understanding of thinking about it. Jonah prays, look, this is who you are, God. But God, if you want to have mercy on Nineveh, look, I might as well die, you know, over my dead body. Now at this point we might think, man, Jonah is very rude. One of my kids at home said, Jonah was not a nice guy today. Jonah is bad. Like, yes, he is actually. Well picked up. He's rude. He's a brat. He's having a tantrum. And we might at this point go, look, I can understand Jonah running away. I can relate to Jonah turning back to God and praying when he's in a time of distress. I can understand God's compassion in Nineveh because that's what God is like. But look, I can't relate to this. Jonah is just too callous. I mean, who is, you know, you kind of take a step back and you want to disassociate yourself from it. I would never resent anyone receiving God's mercy and pardon. But we might actually do that if it affects us in ways that we don't like. Now, I was trying to come up with examples. This is not a very strong one, but it's kind of parallel but related. And the resentment is around people becoming a Christian, which might then impact the way that we operate as Christians. So, look, go with it and just think about it, and hopefully it's helpful for reflection. Now, we do say it'd be great if lots of people in Oak Flats became Christians. Yes, that'd be a wonderful thing. But what if it actually happened? Like, it'd be so inconvenient. You know, you read the history of revivals, and it's just messy and all over the shop. Lots of people become Christians. Some are real Christians. Some are fake Christians. Some are just in it for money. And, you know, all this kind of stuff goes on in revivals. Look, if lots of people became Christian, that was good. And even if they were all real Christians, that would be great. But if they started coming to our church, what if they overwhelmed us? You know, we've been here for a long time, but suddenly the newcomers numerically start to just affect things by their presence and being here and stuff like that. We say, it'd be great if it happened, but we might feel like pressured, or we might feel, I don't know, whatever it might be, things might start happening differently. And that's assuming like full godliness, full, you know, it's all okay. Would we be happy at that point? Or would we start getting annoyed? God, I don't want it this way. I want it as it was. Would we be happy at their faith or prickly at what God has done? Now, this actually happens in churches when newcomers come in larger numbers. Now, verse 4, God answers Jonah's prayer. And this is what God says. Is it right for you to be angry? God's response to Jonah is loving. He doesn't respond straight away in anger. He reasons with Jonah. He tries to draw Jonah out from his hard position. God, I think, doesn't expect Jonah to be able to sort himself out, so God is coming in to help him. But Jonah doesn't answer. Point two, angry Jonah. So Jonah doesn't answer God's question. At this point, we find that Jonah's gone outside the city, east of the city. He's made himself a small shelter. I wonder whether it was, you know, a bit of a hill, but somewhere where he can see the city. And basically, he's waiting for the fireworks to start. You know, he wants to see kind of happen to the city. Jonah is not ready to go home. He'd rather see a change in the city's fortune than change his attitude. But destruction does not come upon the city. Probably a disappointment for Jonah. Well, it is a disappointment. But what happens is God nevertheless acts. God provides three things which will prepare Jonah to consider his own heart. God provides a plant, a worm, and then a hot wind. So Jonah has made a shelter by which he's going to sit there, he's going to watch the city and see what God does. But over the shelter, God provides a leafy plant. Jonah has been, you know, struggling in the heat, but the plant helps to ease his discomfort from the sun. Naturally, Jonah is delighted with the plant that God's provided. But we're told that the next day, a worm is provided by God, which then chews through the plant, and the plant withers. Then God sends a scorching wind. And so without the plant's shade and the protection from the wind, the sun's beating down on his head, the heat is making him grow faint. Again, we see Jonah frustrated at God. Jonah says, "It would be better for me to die than to live." God asks him again, "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" Now, this time we get a response from Jonah to the question, "It is, and I'm so angry, I wish I was dead." Now, if you know other characters in the Bible, I find that Jonah is quite funny. Jonah is like the anti-Job. So Job said, "The Lord gives and takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Here, Jonah's like, "The Lord gives and takes away," and like, "I hate you, God, I'm angry with you." He's kind of opposite to that. Now, Jonah is a man who is a committed Hebrew. We saw that in chapter 1. He knows the Lord. He knows the Lord is the Lord of heaven and earth. He knows a lot about the Lord. But his heart is hard. And he thinks he's right all the time. God has now exposed him on that. Deep down, Jonah thinks he is right and God is wrong. God is wrong, Jonah is thinking. God is wrong in not punishing the Ninevites. And now we see Jonah thinking God is wrong in taking away this pleasant plant. So we've got chapter 1, Jonah claims to be a devoted man of God. That's what he says to the sailors. Chapter 2, he prays and says to God, he's a reformed man of God. I'm turning back to you, God. But chapter 4, we just see that throughout, he's utterly self-centered. He's hard-hearted. He's hard-hearted how he relates to other people. He's self-centered towards God in terms of how God's plans in the world should relate to him. They should be providing him blessing and benefit. That's how he operates. And so when God shows mercy to his enemies, Jonah despairs of life. I can't believe you showed mercy to my enemies, God. And then when God just takes away a small portion of that blessing towards him, just a small portion of God's undeserved mercy towards him, Jonah again despairs of life. God, I can't believe you took away this plan. Jonah expects God to show no mercy towards his enemies, but he expects God to show him mercy all the time. Despite claiming to worship God, he doesn't seem to have the heart of God in himself after all. So at the end of the book here, God is exposing Jonah's inconsistency and he's really pushing him on it. And he's preparing him to have a change of heart. Which leads to point three, having God's heart. So God has now been moving Jonah to see things from his perspective, from God's perspective. So God says to Jonah, Jonah, this plant, you did not create it. You did not tend it. You know, you didn't garden it and bring it up and water it and do all these things that people do with plants. This plant just appeared. It appeared one day. You knew it for one day. Its life was inconsequential as well. But you had such a deep concern for it. You had pity on it. And God says, in the same way, God is like the gardener that raises up all the people. God looks after them. He says, won't you let me be concerned for that great city of Nineveh? God says, I created it. I grew it. But the people there, they don't know me, God says. You know, they don't know their right from their wrong. They don't know their left from their right. Jonah, over 120,000 people live there, and they're animals too. You know, God's saying, I love them as well. I created them. I give them life. God knows the Ninevites. He knows what their life is like. He knows their pain and their sorrow. He would know the hairs on their head. God says he even knows and loves their cattle. We also know that God knows their evil and their wickedness. But he's going to them to call them to change from that, that they might have a chance to receive his mercy. All men and women have been, and children, have been made in God's image. So God says to Jonah, this is who they are to me. And they're precious to God, though they don't know the Lord. And God says, Jonah, look, if they change and they do turn back to me, should I not relent? Should I not show compassion and mercy to them? And Jonah, shouldn't you be concerned for them too? Jonah, how much more concern should you have for Nineveh than you have for this plant, which you have deep concern and pity over? Jonah, your heart breaks for a little shade over your head. Why doesn't your heart break for the salvation of 120,000 people? Jonah, your heart is like flint. It is hard towards them. So we get to the end of the book and we think, okay, I know how I'd love for this book to end. We would love to read something like, Jonah then goes, aha, yes, God, my heart was wrong. I love the Ninevites now. And Jonah walked back into the city and, you know, high-fived them and celebrates their salvation. And everyone loved God and felt warm and fuzzy and they had a great big party. Like, that's what we kind of want, right? But the book doesn't end there. It's open-ended. We don't know how Jonah's going to respond. Is he going to remain hard-hearted towards God and these people that God loves? We're left to wonder, well, how does Jonah respond? How would I respond? We're left to wonder, am I like Jonah? You know, for the Israelites who would have first received it, are they like Jonah in regard to those around? Do they have the heart of God? And so God's questions turn toward us. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Who is that to us? Well, that's the people of this suburb, Oak Flats and Shell Harbour and Wollongong and, you know, the people around us. For Jonah, he's more concerned about the vine that he's sitting under than the 120,000 souls that are before him. He's more concerned with his own life and comfort than the Ninevites. So to him, the Ninevites, they were judgment material. You know, they were worthy of receiving hell rather than the mercy of God. Challenge for us is, you know, maybe we would or wouldn't express it like that. But if we're only ever concerned with ourselves, what we do in our life or how we operate, you know, then we're falling into the same trap there. Have you found in the last month that you're only concerned with, you know, stretch the metaphor, your own little vine? Time to turn over a new leaf, perhaps? Have a fresh start. Bring change to your heart and your mind toward other people. Just to think about the great city that we're a part of and the people in it, to pray for them as we do and we want to keep doing, to speak to them. Well, Jonah went outside the city of Nineveh in order that he might see it destroyed. That was kind of his hope. He prayed, angry and frustrated at God. He prayed, wishing he was dead because of what God was doing. We'll move forward in time, hundreds of years later. Another man went outside another great city, didn't he? The city of Jerusalem. And it was a city which that man had wept over because of its many sins. He wept over that city because of its rejection of God. That man and his heart and his concern and his pity were perfectly matching those of God's. Like God, he was gracious and compassionate. He was slow to anger and abounding in love. And as that man looked over that great city and he looked out to the whole world, he lived out Jonah's words in verse 3. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to live, to die than to live. Now, he wasn't thinking along the lines of Jonah. No, he was thinking that he would do it in order that by dying, his sacrifice might provide life to all these other people. In order to save people from their sins, Jesus decided that it was better to die than to live, didn't he? For the sake of wicked, rebellious, and violent people, and not for his own sake, Jesus laid down his own self-interest and he laid down his life. Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world by bringing destruction on himself. The judgment of God for sins, the wrath of God was borne on him, that those who repent and turn back to God would be freed, they would live, they would receive God's compassion and mercy. It's on offer for everyone. It's on offer for those who haven't received it, second chance with God. You need to take it up. If you do, you'll be forgiven, you'll have life. If you take it up, that man who is Jesus will then call you to be like him, to have the same heart and mind as him, to have the same compassion and mercy and love as him. And he commissions those who have taken up to follow after him and to share that message. God's mercy is the good news that we bring to our great city. Now, this might be familiar with those of us who have been part of church for years. We know this message. We've been following it. But sometimes familiarity with a concept doesn't mean that we really take it in, or maybe we do need to take it in, but we need to plant it deeper within us. We might know the concept of God's mercy. We might have received it from God. But sometimes we don't always let it change us. So we might be unfamiliar with showing it to others. Sometimes it can be hard to be genuinely motivated to care for others, particularly when you feel like those people are just against you. Now, thinking about Australia, Australia is not monocultural, is it? It never has been, but it's more fragmented, with lots more subcultures and groups which often, you know, fight and war and argue against each other. The people in our church, we're all part of different groups, and sometimes there might be people in other parts of society that might rub against us. What if those kinds of people came to our church investigating Jesus, asking questions? Now, having a federal election coming up, different parties, different platforms, all kinds of things going on there. Now, you might not have decided what you're going to vote for, but what if a person who was really passionate about one of the other parties started coming along? to investigate Jesus. You know, someone who is a deeply committed Greens voter, or Labour, or Liberal, or one of these independents that I think the Liberals are getting upset about. Anyway, whatever it is. People who are miners, or farmers, or stockbrokers, or artists, or I don't know. Different people in society rub other people up the wrong way. What about pro-LGBTI people? Or very anti-LGBTI people, or far left people, or far right people? People whose family situations is like ours or unlike ours, people who have great families or broken families, people who have no family. You know, what if they came in and we found out that about them? You know, how might we want to respond? They came in saying, I want to know Jesus. Would you hold that between you and them and that message and them receiving mercy? Although detested by Jonah, Nineveh was in fact the object of God's compassion, wasn't it? Jonah had his issues with it, but to God, no, he wanted to love Nineveh. He wanted to see them change. He wanted to see them move from their wickedness and evil to a new life. But Jonah was still caught in what was going on before. God pursues all kinds of people. He calls all kinds to Christ. He calls them to holiness. He calls them to a new way of life. But can we welcome them from where they are or where they might come from? Where they might need to move from, you know, slowly. Sometimes transformation takes time. How will we go with that? So at the end of the book, this question falls at Jonah's lap. What are you going to do, Jonah? God has concern. God has compassion for these people. Jonah, will you be concerned too? And that comes to us. Will we be concerned? Will we have that heart of God? There's that famous saying about Christians, isn't there, that we're just beggars showing other beggars where to find food. What's it saying? It's saying the mercy that we receive from God, you know, we receive it from God. We didn't get it ourselves. And in the same way, we're just showing others where they can receive mercy and compassion from God. How can we deny that to others? How can we get upset for them to receive from God what we have received? God is doing amazing things in the world. Started off with Mosul in Iraq and people turning their life around in the midst of such conflict. Imagine if God started doing things like that to us here in Oak Flats and Shell Harbour and Wollongong. Are we open to seeing it and would we want to be a part of it? I'll answer that question. I really hope so. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. For us, Jesus determined that it was better to die than to live. Thank you. Lord, help us to see others as you do and help us to love them as you do. And we pray as well that you would embolden us to take the good news to this great city that we live in. In Christ's name, amen.